Hey, good morning. Merry Christmas. It's coming up. It's coming up. Praise God. We are taking a little different route in church this next 4 weeks. We're taking a break in Genesis, and we're starting a new sermon series. You can see it already in your bulletin. It's called From the First Christmas to This Christmas, God Must Be Feared. And we're looking at four characters in the Bible, and I'm going to have a good time with it because the Lord laid it on my heart, and we're going to have some encouragement for him. I'm starting out in Luke 1 today. So Luke 1, if you got your Bibles, being Luke 1 today, you can get there ahead of time. Luke 1. This is an angel speaking to Zacharias. And Zacharias had a vision from the Lord, from the angel of the Lord in the temple. And the angel said this to him. The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." And so I want to encourage you today, when you come to this church, you're going to hear good news. Because we can be forgiven of sin through Jesus Christ, and we're allowed the opportunity to repent, and that's called grace. And so I'd love to pray with you. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us. You give us things we can't possibly imagine. One of those things that it's hard to even imagine is that you give us the grace of repentance to come to you, to have our sin forgiven, live in eternity with you forever. And the bonus is our friends and family that we've also talked to you about get to be there with us. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for coming here to save us. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, good morning. We're going to be all about Christmas, all about Jesus' birth, and all about his life, and all about the joy that we can have through his salvation this morning. So let's stand as we sing, "Joy to the World."
To the world the Lord is come, let earth receive her King, let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns, let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more the sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make blessings flow, for as the curse is found, for as the curse is found, for as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love.
That was fast and furious. Let's be seated and calm our soul and go back to our Lord in prayer. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for your son Jesus. And it is a special month that we talk about his birth. But you know that we know that, and you know that if it wasn't for his life and his death and his resurrection and his reascension, that his birth wouldn't be important. So, Father, we bless you with our worship this morning, we hope. And then we thank you for the blessings of your Son, the grown-up one, so much. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Isn't he?
Isn't he beautiful? Beautiful, isn't he? Prince of Peace, Son of God, isn't he? Isn't he wonderful? Wonderful, isn't he? Counselor, Almighty God, isn't he? Isn't he? Isn't he?
Isn't he beautiful?
Beautiful, isn't he? Prince of Peace, Son of God, isn't he? Isn't he wonderful? Wonderful, isn't he? Counselor, Almighty God, isn't he? Isn't he? Isn't he?
We're going to go there to O Come All Ye Faithful. I was reading this morning in, I think this was in Corinthians 15 and 16, and it was talking about, you know, the treasures of our Lord are ours as long as we remain faithful. If we don't remain faithful, then we have worshipped in vain. So as we come this morning, we come as faithful people, and we come as people desiring to remain faithful.
Triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exultation. Sing all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. In Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee for this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
I've told you before, every time we sing this next song, that it is my favorite Christmas hymn by far. We're going to stand as we prepare our hearts and minds for communion, and we're going to sing a communion hymn for Christmas. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, show the Lord's death till he comes.
Gathered round your table, on this holy eve. You in Bethlehem stable, we rejoice and grieve. Joy to see you lying in your manger bed. Weep to see you dying in our sinful stead. Prince of glory gracing, and the time began. Now for us embracing, death as Son of Man.
By your birth so lowly, by your love so true, by your cross most holy, Lord, we worship you. Bethlehem's incarnation, Calvary's bitter cross, wrought for us salvation by your pain and loss. Now we fall before you in this holy place. Prostrate we adore you for your gift of grace. With profoundest wonder we your body take, laid in manger yonder, broken for our sake. Hush in adoration, we approach the cup, Bethlehem's pure oblation, freely offered up. Christmas babe so tender, Lamb who bore our blame, how shall sinners render praises to your name? Do your own good pleasure in the lives we bring. In your ransom treasure, reign forever King. You may be seated. What a pleasure to sing with you this morning.
I was contemplating this week. I knew it was my week for the sermon or for the communion meditation because last week I had kind of a panic attack and thought it was my time and I wasn't ready. So I went back and checked the paper and saw it was next week. So I was prepared when Mary Jo had sent me a text saying that it was my turn. I was like, yep, I know that one. Anyway, so this week I was thinking about gifts. And, you know, we think about gifts around Christmas time. So I thought I'd bring one of my gifts to you and kind of tell you a little story behind it. These are skis, cross-country skis, in fact. And I got them, boy, I don't know what year it was, a long time ago. And it's kind of a funny story because I don't know whether I was watching too much Olympics or what I was watching, but I was bound and determined I needed to ski. If there was a sport on when I was a kid, I was watching it. It didn't matter what it was. I would watch it. So I got enamored with skiing, and I wanted skis and needed skis, had to have skis. And, you know, back in the 90s, when you didn't get to St. Joe very often, maybe Maryville once a week or once every 2 weeks, skis weren't real easy to come by. So Mom and Dad, I guess, looked and looked and finally found a pair at, I think it was Venture in St. Joe. Is that that store? It was down on the belt. Big kind of store. I don't know. It was black and white signage anyway. And I didn't know anything about it. It was all going to be a huge surprise. But we were milking cows. And in the milk barn, we had a phone. And the phone had rang. And I picked it up. And it was my grandma Pauline. And my mom had apparently picked up the other end. And before I could say anything, she was talking to Grandma Pauline. So I was just about to hang up. And she said, "You'll never guess what we did. We found the skis Clint wanted. Adventure for Christmas." And now I was, you know, I hung up the phone. And I remember somehow I wasn't very smart. And I told them that I knew. I don't know why, but I did. And they weren't very happy, because it was supposed to be a big surprise. And in fact, I was not going to get them after all, because I knew about it. And because I was stupid enough to open my mouth. But anyway, so to come to present day, here are these skis now. Now, you'll notice there aren't any boots or poles. I think I lost the poles. I never did get any boots. The boots are supposed to clip in here, and these, you know, you could lift up your heel and... I never got those, so I used my work boots, my old chore boots, and they were a little long, and so I'd curl up my toes, and I'd pinch the toe of my work boot, and that would work for a little while. But these weren't nearly as amazing as I thought they'd be. We don't have quite the hills to go very long downhill, and then it was a lot of work to get back up the hill. And it just... didn't turn out to be the gift I thought. I did them a lot because I was going to make it work. I was going to have fun on them. And but you see the shape they're in now. They're pretty dirty. I went in and got them in the morning, and some critter in the barn took off running when I came in there in the old milk barn. And I mention this gift because it's not really used anymore. They've just been kind of sitting in the barn with the raccoons and whatever else is in there, the possums. And even before that, they weren't something I used all year round, were they? They were kind of a seasonal thing. And that depended on whether you had snow or not. And I just wonder, you know, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him shall have life." And I wonder if there was a season in our life when we kind of used that gift a little more than other times. I wonder if you've kind of taken that gift for granted, or you've kind of put that gift in an old barn. Don't value it the way it one time had value to you. So as we come to the time of communion, and we think about the free gift that God gave us of his son, I think we need to examine what we're doing with that gift. And that gift leads us to eternal life in his son. And I know in my own life there's many times where I've kind of put that in the closet a little bit. Didn't recognize it for what it is. Didn't value it for the value it has. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of your Son. Lord, as we celebrate his birth, help us to also remember his sacrifice, that we might have the free gift of eternal life. Father, we ask that you'd forgive us for the times when we don't value the gift of a relationship with you, when we run away, or when we value other things more than you. Thank you for pursuing us anyway, Father. Thank you for allowing us to repent and to come back to you. Search our hearts, O Lord, and help us to see the truth of where we are in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. All right, we have a soup dinner coming up next Sunday, and so we're going to pass out a sheet. So, Elaine, can I start with you? And then we'll go this side and down that side, and at the end of the day, we'll hopefully have everybody signed up. Deal? Be thinking about what kind of soup. That's exactly right. Well, next Sunday, we're having a soup dinner, so our kids are having Sunday school time. And with a Sunday school Christmas program, and then after that, we're having a soup dinner. So that, if you want to bring a soup or a cheese or a crackers or something like that, you can do that too. There is not a dark chocolate for the preacher part, but you can do that. So if you are in the Christmas program, head to the back with Denise and Gigi. She is ready for you to, they're going to practice today. If you're an adult, you have to stay in a sermon. Okay? You cannot leave. You have to suffer through it. But it is Christmas. We are allowing naps a part of the time. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and go ahead of me if you don't mind, in Luke 1. Luke chapter 1. And I had fully intended on being in Genesis for our Christmas time, but the Lord laid something on my heart, and I thought, okay, Lord, let's go with it. And so this is where we are today, is we're going to be doing that. So Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to be. Hey, Elaine, I'll take that from you and pass it back for you. There you go. But we're going to be studying four characters throughout this Christmas season. And from the first Christmas to this Christmas, God must be feared. So today we're looking at Zacharias. Next week we'll look at Mary, then Joseph, and then finally we're going to wrap up with Jesus. Maybe a fourth, fifth one. Haven't decided yet what the Lord wants to do in that, but I'll listen and we'll find out. You can pray about that as well. So, but it'll be good for us to get together and talk about what Christmas means as far as fearing God in that regard. So let me pray with you right now and we'll get started. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us. You're good. I want to echo the sentiment that Clint shared with us in this prayer time, that you are very kind and faithful and generous, allowing us to repent of sin. Lord, today as we contemplate what it means to have a biblical fear of God, help us to be those people, Lord, that develop a biblical fear and choose to want to love you in all things and all ways. Thank you, Lord. Amen. There was a journalist, and she was assigned to be at Jerusalem. And she took an apartment overlooking the Wailing Wall. If you're familiar with the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, it's the only wall supposedly left from Solomon's temple. And the Jews there go there and pray at the wall. So consistently she saw an old Jewish man praying vigorously. And so one day she goes down and introduces herself to the old man. She says, "This guy, you come here every day to the wall. How long have you been doing that, and what are you praying about?" And to which the old man replied, "I have come here to pray every day for 25 years. In the morning I pray for world peace. And then for the brotherhood of man, I go home, have a cup of tea, and I come back and pray for the eradication of illness and disease from the earth." And the journalist was amazed. She's like, "That's amazing. How does it make you feel to come here every day for 25 years and pray for those things?" And the old man looked at her sadly and goes, "Like I'm talking to a wall. Like I'm talking to a wall." And I say that to you because I wonder where you are this Christmas season. Because I don't know about you, but as you get a little older in the Christmas time and Christmas and your age, Christmas can become a little jaded, maybe until the grandkids come along. But Christmas can become a little jaded, and sometimes I would say our relationship with God can become like talking to a wall. And I'm curious about that for you, because I think there are times in our life that we can say maybe it's not just Christmas, maybe there are some times I just wonder if God's even listening or even there. And so would it interest you this morning, to be wise in your relationship with God? Would you be interested in that? Okay, I'm interested in that. I'm interested to be wise in my relationship with God. And so the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom, okay? And so what does it mean to have a fear of the Lord? Well, if you look at that Proverbs 9:10 passage, and it's going to be on our screen, it says this, and let's read it together. "The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Okay, and so as I look at the context of this verse, in just one verse, we can recognize some valuable things about fearing the Lord. The fearing the Lord means I can have the beginning of what? Wisdom. So a curious thought I want to ask you is, would you like to have wisdom in your decisions you make? I would. I want to have wisdom in the decisions I make, okay? So first off, I got to have what? Fear of the Lord, okay? All right? And the fear of the Lord means to have knowledge and understanding of the Holy One. So question for you, you know, if you want to do a hands up, that's fine. How many of you want to have a greater understanding and knowledge of God? Well, I do. I want to have that, okay? And so as I contemplated that verse with you, I also begin to see something else. That fear in the Lord does not just stop there, okay? So if I look in Proverbs 9, go there with me. I realize I told you Luke, but we're also in Proverbs 9, okay? So if you, Proverbs is easy to find. You can crack your Bible right in half, and you'll find Psalms, and you go to the right of Psalms, you'll find Proverbs, okay? Proverbs 9, looking in verse 11 and 12. Look what the Bible says. For through me, this is talking about wisdom. I'm going to back up and do 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will what? Reward you. Okay, if you're a mocker of wisdom, you alone will suffer. And so to fear the Lord means my days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to my life. So if we have a fear of God, and we have that wisdom that God gives us, and God multiplies our lives, what do you think those years will be like multiplied to us, good or bad? I think they'll be good, because he says there'll be wisdom in that, wisdom in those years, okay? But the Bible also says in verse 12 that if you are wise, your wisdom will reward you, and if you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. So I get the impression that when God wants to impart wisdom to us, he's going to add years to us, and they're going to be good years, all right? They're going to be good years for us as we consider what it means to have wisdom by fearing the Lord. If you mock that, you're going to suffer. If you mock that, you're going to suffer. So as we contemplate this Christmas season, I'm going to rename these characters again. I believe these four characters we're going to study in the Bible are going to be these people who've had some good wisdom from the Lord because they fear the Lord, okay? So here they are again, Zacharias, is the father of John the Baptist, Mary, who's the mother of who? Jesus, that's right, okay? And then we have Joseph, and who's Joseph? The betrothed husband of Mary, right, okay? And then we have Jesus, who we describe as who? God's son, right? God's son in the flesh. So the first guy we're getting to today is Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, the greatest man ever born. There was a man that broke into a house one night. He broke into a house one night. As he's walking through the house trying to find things to steal, he's looking for valuables, and he came across a parrot inside a cage. As he looked at the cage, the parrot squawks him, "Rock, Jesus is watching you. Rock, Jesus is watching you." And the man's like, "What is that noise?" And he goes and he sees the parrot more clearly, and he walks up to the cage, and on the cage, the parrot's nameplate is there. It says John the Baptist. And he kept, "Rock, Jesus is watching you." And he goes, what kind of religious zealot nut would name their parrot John the Baptist? And he wondered that, he said that out loud, and to which the parrot responds, "Rock, the same kind that names the pit bull Jesus." Did you get that? Okay. I'll try it one more time. Here we go. What do John the Baptist and Winnie the Pooh have in common? Their middle name. Oh, my. Matthew 11:11, Jesus said this about John the Baptist. He said this about John the Baptist. He says, "Among those born of women, there is what? Not risen anyone greater." Not risen anyone greater. Now, Jesus says there's not been anyone greater than John the Baptist. So how did John the Baptist come to have such a high rank in the kingdom of God? Well, if you're in Luke chapter 1 again, I'm back there now in Luke chapter 1, okay, looking in verse 14, all right, looking in verse 14, it says this, it's talking about John the Baptist. "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord." This is the important part. "He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers, their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom," there's that word again, wisdom, "of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And this is important for us to consider about John the Baptist, okay? "He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God." Now remember who John the Baptist announced. he announced Jesus Christ, right? And remember he said that in the book of John, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Okay, so John the Baptist has a profound part in this play, if you will, about Christ. And he says he's going to help people make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Who are they preparing for? Who's the Lord? It's Jesus. John the Baptist is preparing people for the Lord, okay? And so as you and I contemplate that, John the Baptist becomes a voice in the wilderness announcing the arrival of Jesus, the Savior of the world to the world. That's what John the Baptist is going to do, all right? So how did it come about that John the Baptist would be the man to announce the world's Savior from sin? Is Jesus Christ. How did it come about? Well, guess what? John the Baptist had to have a what? He had to have a dad. He can't get in the plant unless he's got a dad. So he had to have a dad. And so it's imperative for us to discover John the Baptist's dad and what his dad represented. And there's no doubt in my mind, as you look at the scriptures, that John the Baptist was destined to become who God wanted to be, in part, because of his dad, Zechariah. His dad, Zechariah, has an instrumental part of that. Now, you say, well, what's this have to do with Christmas? A lot to do with Christmas, because we're picking up the story in Luke 1. And in Luke 1, we're looking at Zechariah as his story here when he's learning some profound news. That's 9 months before John the Baptist is born. Well, how many months is that before Jesus is born? Probably about 15 months. Okay, probably about 15 months. So John the Baptist is a cousin of Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist is born a few months before Jesus. And so this is why we must look at Zechariah and his life, because I think Zechariah did something profound for us to consider. And so, if you got your Bibles, look with me in Luke 1, 5 through 12. Okay, Luke 1, 5 through 12. That's what the Bible says. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. That's a nice way of saying what? They're old, okay? Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. When an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense, then Zechariah saw him. He was startled and was gripped with what? Fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." And so, if you were in that moment with Zechariah, what do you think your response would be? Yeah, right? Well, first off, I'd probably have to pick up my jaw. Oh, what am I seeing? Okay, I'd probably be scared to death. And if you look at that text where it says he was gripped with fear, but he was struck with fear, terror, and anxiety. Matter of fact, if you look at the Greek language, the New Testament is mostly written in Greek. So if you look at the Greek, the word for Greek is phobia. What does phobia mean in your mind? Fear of. He has a fear. He has a profound fear. And usually, what are the emotions associated with fear? What are you experiencing? Oh, huge amounts of anxiety, terror. It's like, wow, something's happening going on here. And I think something is going on here with Zechariah. And I believe he has a godly fear. Now, how do I know he has a godly fear? I do not believe Zechariah would have been allowed to see an angel of God unless he had a profound fear of God to be commissioned by God. I'm going to tell you about his commission here soon. He was commissioned by God, okay? So what does a biblical fear of God look like? What's that look like, all right? Well, look in Luke 1, verse 6, all right? So a biblical fear of God means you obey God. Biblical fear of God means you obey God. Look in verse 6. Both of them were upright in the sight of God. Well, how come? We need to ask that question. How come? Well, look what it says next. Observing how much the Lord's commands. And how well did they do the regulations of God? Blamelessly. Blamelessly, okay? Now, there was a time, I think it was probably 50-plus years ago. Maybe it could have been longer. But there was a time where I knew this phrase well. And this is how the phrase went. Wait until your father gets home. I wonder, how often does that phrase now happen in children's conversations? I don't think much at all. Because if you look at today's culture as far as kids in the school, how many kids have a dad in the house? Very few. Very few. And I think that conversation rarely happens. And that was a common phrase 50 years ago, and the phrase entered my mind a lot because this is what I knew about my dad. There was a time when dads were the spiritual leaders of the home and the disciplinarian leaders of the home. And when that happened, when you said, wait till your dad gets home, you knew what was coming. What was coming? You're going to get whooped. I remember my dad woke me up in the middle of the night and said, Jeff, I came home from work. Your mother told me something. I forgot to spank you. He woke me up at like 10 in the night and spanked me. Rest assured, I deserved it. But that's what he did. My dad was a spiritual leader and a discipline leader of our home, okay? Now, to some degree, I think this is true. And God planned it this way. Man has messed it up. To some degree, our earthly father is supposed to represent our heavenly father in being the spiritual leader and the disciplinarian for our home. That's what the father is supposed to do. God's design has been altered by people, wouldn't you agree? For family? Oh, yeah, we have definitely altered the family of God, no doubt, as he designed it. But look at this father, Zacharias, okay? 2,000 years ago, it's apparent that God was pleased with him. How come? I just read to you. It's in verse 6. He describes a person being right with God. And what makes a person right with God? Okay, this is a quiz. Now be careful how you answer this. You may not want to answer. It's up to you. Is Zechariah living in Old Testament times or New Testament times? He's living in Old Testament times, even though he's found the New Testament, okay? He's living in Old Testament times. So Zechariah is still under the Old Covenant, okay? And the covenant of the New Testament did not come about until Deb mentioned her prayer, that we have the birth, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus on the day of Pentecost on that 50 days after that, okay? So anything before Acts 2 is still Old Covenant, still Old Covenant. Zacharias is still living in Old Testament times, all right? But if you look in verse 6, it describes him and Elizabeth as observing the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. This means they were living in the Old Testament times, Old Covenant times, and they were following God's word to how much? To what degree? Fully. Living it fully out to the best they could, okay? And so some might say, well, why do we even talk about the Old Testament? Are there still truths in the Old Testament that I still need to live today? Well, sure there are. God's word is still God's word. And so I need to follow all the New Testament, and I also need to follow some truths in the Old Testament, okay? Here's the point. Listen, here's the point. God has chosen Zechariah to be the dad of the guy who's going to announce Jesus Christ to the world. Folks, that's a big deal. That's a weighty deal. And he was given that opportunity because he was doing what with God's word? He was following God's word. So Zacharias is that man that God chose to be a spiritual leader to a guy named John the Baptist, to a disciplinarian to a guy named John the Baptist. Okay? So when you have an earthly father who's a spiritual leader and a disciplinarian, and you know that as a kid, how will you respond to that father? Well, you want to please them, right? You want to try to make sure you're pleasing them, that you can be obedient to them, okay? And so I believe Zacharias is making that obvious for us. How did he view our heavenly Father? Well, it's the same verse 6. What's he doing? He's following all of our heavenly Father's words. So that means Zechariah, the earthly father, wants to also please his heavenly Father, and he does that by obeying all of God's words, okay? Folks, if you don't have a biblical fear of God, what will you think of God's word? You don't, not much. Matter of fact, you won't think about it at all. You don't care. You don't care at all. I'll give you a what for a reason, okay? Years ago, when we were first married, probably our first, second year of marriage, my wife gave me a shooter's Bible. Some of you know this story, a shooter's Bible. I had all the firearms across the ages in this Bible. And my family is a very church-oriented family, and they most of them love the Lord. I did not love the Lord at that time. I can remember coming into a family gathering, I held up my Bible and said, look, I read the Bible today. Ha, ha, ha. And they're all like, that's not funny. Kind of like you all do with my jokes. That's not funny. I was mocking God's word. And so as I contemplate that with you, you know you have a biblical fear of God when you read God's word, apply God's word to your life, and endeavor to practice God's word in your everyday life. That's what we do. That's a biblical fear of God. Zechariah had that. That allowed him to have John the Baptist born to him a few months prior to Jesus Christ. And then 30 years later, John the Baptist is announcing his cousin as a savior of the world. And so that's why we have to look at Zacharias. We have to. And so from the first Christmas to this Christmas, kids, here's what you and I have to do. You must have a fear. You must have a fear of God's word to obey God's word to be right with God. If you don't have a fear of God, if you don't have a fear of God, are you right with God? You're not. You're not right with God if you don't have a fear of God. Okay? So you must have a fear of God to obey God's word to be right with God. The next point we see about Zechariah is this. A biblical fear of God means you serve God in prayerful worship. You serve God in prayerful worship. Okay? Look in Luke 1, verses 8 through 10 again. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were doing what outside? What were they doing outside? They were praying, okay? They were praying outside. A number of years ago, I went to an event at the Central Christian College of the Bible in Moberly. And I thought this will be fun. The church here said, "Jeff, we want to encourage you in your preaching here at church. So we want to send you to Moberly." So I went to Moberly, and the main speaker there was a guy from California. He was a preacher, and I remember walking down the hallway with him, and he had this huge entourage all around him. And I thought, "How am I going to get to this guy? Because I really want to learn. I was a younger preacher then. I really want to learn how to be the best preacher I can." And I thought, I bet this guy, because he has a huge church in California, I bet he is a model of a bastion of prayer. And so I remember trying to weave through his entourage of staff and personnel. Finally got right beside him, walking beside him, and I said, "Hey, I'm Jeff. I'm from Missouri." You know, that's a bad way to start a conversation with a guy from California, right? "I'm Jeff from Missouri. Hey." But he goes, I said, "Hey, tell me about your prayer life." And I'll never forget what he said. He says, "I don't pray, ever. I don't pray. I don't have time for it." Now, what would have been your response at that point? Well, I kind of stop. I'm almost sure I did this. Closed my mouth. I was just aghast that this man had no prayer life whatsoever. He's the main speaker, supposed to speak several more times in the preaching clinic that weekend. I told my wife that night, "I'm coming home tomorrow morning." I left. Because something is not right when we're not praying. You see, you know someone has a biblical fear of God when they're willing to serve God in prayerful worship. You know they have a biblical fear of God when they're willing to serve God in prayerful worship. Now, Old Testament followers and New Testament followers of God, Old Testament followers of God and New Testament followers of Jesus have something in common in this text. You see it in verse 10? What are they doing? They're praying. Praying how? It says they're worshiping. Okay? Worshiping. Worshippers were praying outside. And so Zechariah fits this model perfectly. I don't do justice to what this means, but it said that it gave you that he was a branch of the Levites, okay? And as I think about that, it is estimated that there are 24,000 men. 24,000 men on a list to serve God in the capacity that Zechariah was serving God, okay? And so what that means is that it was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. How old is Zechariah? We don't know. But is he old? He's been a priest how much of his life? Now he's an old man, and now he gets to do something he's been told he gets to do. And it's amazing for him to have this opportunity. If you consider the Temple Mount, okay, if you look right here, this is the Temple Mount at that time. King Herod made this temple. This is the outside of the temple. It's a two-story building. This is a table altar of incense right here, okay? And so he stood right here at the altar of incense. Remember it said the angel of the Lord stood on the right side of the table of incense, the altar of incense, okay? This is the temple veil. Temple veil, I'm going to try to press you on this knowledge. Temple veil separated what from what? See the Ark of the Covenant up there, right? Ark of the Covenant. Ark of the Covenant, that's where what was in there. You have the Ten Commandments, the manna, and Aaron's rod, okay? Those were all in the Ark of the Covenant. And God was thought to dwell above the wings of the cherubim, which is called what seat? Mercy seat, okay? So God was said to dwell there. And so there had been already a sacrifice given in regard to Israel, in regard to their sin. And so Zechariah will walk through here by himself, stand at the altar of incense, altar incense to the Lord. God has a specific recipe for the incense on the altar, okay? he would offer up incense, and the smoke of the incense represented the prayer. It says that in Revelation. You can look at that as well, Revelation 5, I think. And so he would offer the incense and pray, and what he was doing was essentially giving a symbolism and also a spiritual reality. He was praying on behalf of Israel that God would receive their prayers and get through the mercy seat. All right, so you have people out here in the temple courts praying, and he's in there offering incense to God as prayer. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. These guys have been waiting years upon years to do this. And so, as you think about Zacharias on that day offering up incense, he was offering up because it was significant to the Jewish faith. And I think it's significant to us as well, for us to consider that, okay? He was figuratively taking those prayers before God and letting those go up before him, okay? Now, what does that have to do with us? Remember, what covenant is Zechariah under? Old Testament, okay? Is there any reason for us to have a priesthood in the New Testament? Might be. Okay, look at this, all right? In the New Testament, there is a priesthood. And who is it? It's us, okay? As New Testament believers, we're called priests now. Not the Catholic priests that you're used to hearing, but the priests that the New Testament describes, all right? So you have an Old Testament covenant, now we're in the New Testament, all right? So let's read this together. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, okay? I'm going to back up for that screen here, all right? Remember, I told you that God dwells on that seat above the cherubim, which is called the what seat? Mercy seat, okay? And so I go back to that Peter passage, that 1 Peter passage. Okay, let me get my screen here. Here we go. Okay. I go back to my 1 Peter passage, and now we're priests. We're declaring the praises of God who called us out of darkness into his light. He rescued us from our sin, okay? And then we're now a people of God, and we've received mercy from God at his mercy seat. We've received that mercy, all right? So we are the priesthood of God. So what does that mean for us? Well, first off, it means you've been saved by who? You've been saved by Jesus Christ. And this is powerful, kids. Don't miss this. As people who know that we've been saved by Jesus Christ, what are you going to do with God? What's Zechariah doing and those people doing? They're praising him, prayerfully praising him. If there's any way to start your day, that's the way to do it. Prayerfully praise God, then start asking for stuff later. You've been saved from your sin through Jesus Christ. We've got mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace, and he's called us out of our sinful darkness into the light of Jesus Christ. And since incense represents the prayers of people going to God, we, like Zechariah, are serving God by sending our prayerful praises to him. That's what we're doing, okay? And so think about this. From the first Christmas to this Christmas, you must have a fear of God to prayerfully praise God for his mercy. Prayerfully praise God for his mercy. And so as you think about what it means to have Christmas time, this is one of the things that should come to our mind. I just want to praise God for saving my life. Saving my life. A biblical fear of God also means this, that God will trust you with his legacy. God will trust you with his legacy. You know, when I was growing up on a farm, my mom and dad had three boys, and I'll never forget my mom's dad's 50th wedding anniversary. My brother John and I stood up and told all sorts of stories. And then my mom's brother stood up and goes, "Man, Barb, I never knew all that went on." Because when you have three boys, guess what happens? Not much good. And so one time, Dad, when you try to, it's always a good idea to corral boys and have them do chores and have them do things. It's always a good idea. Okay, we talked about it on Tuesday morning. Remember those sorting boards they had for doing hogs? My dad had to use that in us all the time to get us to do stuff. And figuratively. But anyway, we tore down an old barn. Dad wanted to recycle old barn boards, and we had a pile of boards. And Dad said, "Hey, look, boys," he says, "here's what I want you to do. I want you to pull all the nails in them boards, and when you get all them nails pulled, when I come home from work, we're going to go see a movie." I said, "Oh, all right, movie, great." I mean, like Clint said earlier, going to St. Joe is a big deal. When you saw a movie as a kid, that was a big deal. Or a can of pop, wow, that was a big deal, big deal. And so we worked hard that day to get all those nails pulled out board, and Dad came home and said, "Okay, boys, we're going to see a movie." And we went to go see Clint Eastwood in the movie Firefox. Remember that one? The old Firefox movie? Wow. I revisited some YouTube episodes this week on Firefox. Like, wow, I am getting old. Anyway, so we were rewarded for that, and Dad invested in us to get that done, and he rewarded us for it. And so I say that to you because I look at what God wants to entrust you with, okay? God wants to entrust you with a work for his legacy. God wants to commission you with his work for a legacy, okay? And the question is, do you have a fear of God to work with God for his legacy? Do you have a fear of God to work with God for his legacy? And what does that look like? Well, in the Old Testament, there's a Deuteronomy 10 passage, all right? Let's read this together, okay? Let's read it together. What does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. And I look at that text, and God does require something of us, okay? The foundation of our faith is what? First thing. What does it say? What does the Lord require you? First thing. Fear. That's what it says right there. It says, the first thing I want to require of you is to, what is it? Fear the Lord your God. Fear. Fear. That's the first thing God requires you, to fear the Lord your God. So as you fear God, guess what you're going to do? Well, when I feared my dad, okay, and whoever was at home, mom maybe, I was going to make sure I was going to do exactly what I was told to do. So when you fear God, you're going to do what? Walk and love and serve. When you fear God, when you have a fear of God, you're going to walk, love, and serve with how much of your heart? All of it. That's an expectation God has of you. That's an expectation, all right? And so God asks a rhetorical question down at the bottom of this passage, Deuteronomy 10. He says, for your good. Why is there a question mark there? What's a rhetorical question? What's the answer to that question? That, but yeah, it's for my good, right? Wouldn't we say that? Yeah, it's for my good. It's for my good. And so if you look at Zacharias and Elizabeth, look in verse 18. Zacharias got this answer from the angel that he was going to have a baby with Elizabeth. He got the answer. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? And then what's he say next? So I get the impression Zechariah and Elizabeth are beyond childbearing ages years, right? So they've given up all opportunity to have what? There's no way they're going to have a kid. It's not even possible. So I get the understanding that Zacharias is in the temple not praying for a child. He's praying for Israel and the Lord to bless Israel, okay? Let me ask this quick question, all right? Quick question. When someone has given up hope of God answering a prayer, when someone has given up hope in God answering a prayer, what are some of the worst things you've seen people do when that happens? They turn away from the Lord. When you're praying to God and you're asking God to do something, you turn away from the Lord, and what do? They give up. They stop going to church. They stop singing spiritual songs about Christ and the Lord. They stop reading the Bible. They stop praying. They become bitter about everything. And maybe you've been that somewhere. Maybe that person right now. And so they stop doing things for God. They stop serving. Does it turn out good for them when people do that? It doesn't. It does not turn out good at all, okay? And so what if Zechariah and Elizabeth had become embittered because God didn't answer their prayer about having a child? What if they become embittered? What would have happened? They wouldn't have had John. I'm almost certain of that. God would have said, I'm not going to trust you with a child. I'm not going to entrust you with a child that's going to announce the child of the world. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it at all. He wouldn't probably got a vision, all right? I don't think they would have got John the Baptist whatsoever. But in fact, they did receive a reward. The Bible says they got a reward. What was the reward? They got John. They got John the Baptist as their child. The child that was going to announce the child that would save the world. And all because they chose to have a biblical fear of God. And when you have a biblical fear of God, what will you do with God's word? You're going to obey God's word. That's what you're going to do when you have a biblical fear of God. And so what is the outcome when you have a biblical fear of God? The outcome is God's going to reward you with his legacy. by giving you, listen, don't miss this. This is very profound. When you have a biblical fear of God, he's going to reward you with his legacy by giving you an opportunity to influence the next generation to experience Jesus Christ. Did John the Baptist experience Jesus Christ? He sure did. And he made sure everybody knew about it. Let me ask you a quick question. How many of you want your children, your grandchildren, the children around you to experience Jesus Christ? Do you want that? If you want that, you've got to be like a Zechariah. You've got to have a biblical fear of the Lord. And when you do that, God's going to commission you with his legacy to experience, to influence children around you to experience Jesus Christ. That's what God's going to do when you have a biblical fear of God, okay? So if you have a biblical fear of God, he will give you a legacy of influence on the next generation to experience Jesus Christ. I can't imagine a greater opportunity than the Christmas season than to tell children about who? Jesus Christ. You have been given every child around you, whether you're related to them or not, blood kin or not, to share with them the legacy, God's legacy of Jesus Christ. That's what you're designed to do as someone who has a biblical fear of God. And so from the first Christmas to this Christmas, what you and I got to do, from the first Christmas to this Christmas, all right, you must have a biblical fear of God. You must, to influence the next generation to experience Jesus Christ. That's what you got to have, to experience the next. You got to have a biblical fear of God to influence the next generation to experience Jesus Christ. I hesitated to share with you this final story I want to talk to you about today. Deb, I think you had on our closing that one song, that hymn, Trust. Trust and Obey. But this past week, I went deer hunting. I know you find that strange. But I went deer hunting this past week, and I had a good time in the stand. Saw some deer, and it was a great time. And I walked back to my truck after a little episode there out in the timber, and I couldn't find a deer. It got away from me. But anyway, I got back to the truck, and it was hot, and I put my stuff in the back of the truck, and I put my bow on top of my tonneau cover in my truck, and I closed my tailgate and headed on down the road. And I was heading on down the road, driving down the road, and I got back to my friend Andy Welch's house, and the approaches on that bridge are terrible. They're terrible. I don't know why they're not getting them fixed. Somebody complain about that, would you? But I was coming westbound in the Sheridan, and I was driving along, and I thought, what did I do with my bow? And I reached back, and it wasn't in the back seat where I normally put it. I hit that approach coming off that bridge, wham, just like a Dover does, and that's how it sounds. Wham! And I thought, oh no, I think I left it on the back of my truck. And so I whipped into Andy's driveway real quick, and I thought, oh, hopefully it fell off in the pasture, not on the road. And my heart sank, because just about 2 seconds later, here come a car by. I thought, oh no. So I whipped in reverse real quick, and I head back east, and sure enough, there's my bow right off the west side of that bridge. Not only did it fall off a truck, Car ran over it. And, of course, the first thing you thought was what? Oh, well, my wife said, well, I'm glad the people weren't hurt. She's such a good thinker. I didn't think that whatsoever. I thought, oh, my bow! Ah! And I walk out to my bow, and it's in at least two pieces. And I pick it up, and I'm just sick. I mean, I'm just absolutely sick. I had a friend give that to me years ago. And it's worth hundreds of dollars, and I just blew it. I just absolutely blew it, and I'm just sick about it. And I took it to a shop here saying, I don't know if it's going to be fixed or not, but, you know, if you can pray for your pitiful preacher for his bow to work, that'd be great. But if you don't want to, I understand. But I just want it fixed. And as I began to discuss this with people, and I really like talking to older people, that's why I enjoy Tuesday morning studies so much, because usually when I feel bad, they have me feel worse. And, you know, every person I've talked to about that, I say, I can't believe I didn't remember that. And they go, oh, don't worry about it. It'll get worse. What do you mean? Oh, I forget things all the time. How's that supposed to help me? Didn't help me whatsoever. And we were watching the kids that night at our house, and I just couldn't hardly speak. I was just stupefied at what I'd done. And I'm thinking about this and praying about this. My wife's been kind enough, and she's trying to encourage me. And she doesn't say things like, oh, don't worry, Jeff, it'll get worse. She doesn't say things like that. But But she does say things like, you know, you got a lot in your mind and things like that. It's just natural that would happen. But as I contemplated that, and I thought, because when I told you about my older friends, they tell me it just gets worse. And my mind is, does it have to? How old is Zechariah? Is he old? In his old age, did he forget the Lord? I think that's what bothers me about me forgetting the bow in the back of my truck. I'm fully capable of forgetting who? I'm fully capable of forgetting God. Fully. And that reminded me of that. And this past week, I'm not kidding, this past week I've lost four things off the back of that truck. Thanks, Chris. It'll just get worse. Even this morning, leaving town, there went off the back of the truck. But I lay it right on top of that tonneau cover, you know. It's just, anyway. I shouldn't say lost. I've lost two things. Two things I've saved before I went down the road too far. But what I'm trying to say is, do you want to forget God when you get old? I don't. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I need help remembering. I need help. And I've sought the Lord. You know, a bow is one thing, but God's a completely different thing. I don't want to forget reading the Bible. I don't want to forget praying. I don't want to forget singing songs with you. I don't want to forget coming to church with you and enjoying your friendship and around a Bible study. I don't want to forget those things. And when I forget those things, I'm losing more than a bow. What am I losing? How about everything? Everything. I don't want to forget. And so I'm going to tell you what my prayer life has been like recently. God, I don't want to forget you. Please help me not forget you. I don't want to forget. And so I too have to go back and I have to look at sermon inserts and I have to read those. Even though I wrote the sermon, it took me hours and hours to prep it. Some are saying, you need hours more. Well, perhaps. But I don't want to forget God. I don't. So let's stand together. And I want to sing a song with you. Derek, I think it's Trust and Obey in the back. You want to go trust. So, God, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us. And, God, it's comical to think about getting older and the things that we're forgetting, but it's also just as serious. I'm certain that people in this room and people listening outside this room online are the same way. They don't want to forget you. And part of what we see of Zacharias is that he was choosing to have a biblical fear of you. And so, God, help us to have a biblical fear of you, that we can trust you and obey you. We've got to do that. So, God, if someone here today needs to talk about their faith in Christ, what it means to be immersed underwater into Christ, to be forgiven of sin, let's talk about that. Or if someone wants to come up and talk about what God's doing, let's talk about that. But moreover, God, it's all about you. We love you. Help us to remember you. We pray in your name. Amen.
When we walk with the Lord
in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with still, and with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Fifth verse, then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do,
okay, you're not going to believe this, but I forgot my bulletin up front.